Wonderful. And I'm also sad to report that Dave and Lydia sold their house, and they're going to be traveling to Florida for the winter. Yeah. But they promised me we haven't seen the end of them. So God bless you, though, on your new adventures. I'm going to be speaking from 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 today. We had been studying the book of Thessalonians, and I had actually preached on chapter 4 before, so I'm going to just kind of skip over that chapter. If you want to listen to the message that I did for that, you can go on YouTube and look at the mystery of the great grave robbery, and that's about 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, I'm going to call this People of the Day. People of the day. And I'm not going to read this chapter to begin with. In order to save time, we'll just read the verses as we come to the points this morning. So 1 Thessalonians 5 talks about this time when there's going to be an event called the Day of the Lord. And it will be a time of darkness, desolation and judgment that comes on the world. It's going to come secretly. It's going to come like a thief in the night. And it's going to come suddenly like birth pangs upon a woman who is pregnant. And those who know the Lord are not in the dark about this. We are called in this passage day people. We are people of the light. And those who don't know the Lord are night people. So those who have received Christ are day people. Those who have rejected Christ are night people. And then Paul goes on and tells us that we should live this out because we are people of the day. In verse 6, if you got your Bibles open there, it talks about then it uses the word I'm in the wrong place here. I'm sorry. Helps if I get in the right chapter. It says, therefore, in the King James, I might say, so then, in some translations. So because we are people of the day, therefore, we should live out a certain way. So this event is future. And can I tell you, the study of prophecy is never meant to be studied just for prophecy's sake. Whenever the Bible talks about prophecy, it also gives us a practical application, how we can apply these things to our life. The Lord wants us to be informed, but being informed, He wants us to be transformed. When we become knowledge of certain things, it should determine how we live. It should change our behavior. We should be transformed into more godly people. Now, because we are people of the day, we need to live like it. So the question then becomes, how do we live? How do we live like people of the day? Let me give you some key applications here this morning. The first thing is that we must be aware. We must be aware of what is happening. Verse 1, but of the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write unto you. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction shall come upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness that the day should overtake you as a thief. No Christian should be surprised at what happens. I mean, as a Christian, you can take your Bible in one hand, you can listen to the news, and you know exactly what's going on. In fact, the Christian really is the one who only knows and can make sense out of the entire situation. We're not in the darkness that things should happen to us and take us by surprise, that the day should overtake us as a thief. And so we are aware of the darkness. And there's many kinds of darkness today. There's moral darkness. It is unbelievable that we have become almost chloroformed by the spirit of our age. we do not realize the depth of depravity. The moral issue of our day is perhaps abortion. The church should have pulled together to stop a candidate who would allow abortion up to birth. It's what Abby Johnson, you know, she was the one was the movie Unplanned was all about. She said, I was shocked when a well-known pastor stated that boastfulness was worse than abortion and he couldn't vote for Donald Trump. You know, that caused confusion and dissection in among the church. And I agree with Abby Johnson, who went on to say, pride doesn't kill babies. Boastfulness doesn't tear them apart in their mother's wombs. Arrogance doesn't cause a baby to flee for their lives as sharp instruments to seek to rip them limb from limb while they are still alive. No, abortion does that, and abortion alone. There's moral darkness. There's spiritual darkness. False religions have invaded our land with witches and the occult like we have never seen before. There is political darkness. And yeah, I'm going to go there. And I know you might get tired of hearing some of these things, but I believe that our nation is at such a crossroads that the soul of our very nation is at stake. And it seems that President Trump was correct when he predicted 3 months ago that this is going to be the greatest election disaster in history. And moreover, the president was concerned by the over 300 lawsuits introduced by Democrats prior to the election. What they were trying to do was remove traditional election security checks and permit officials to bypass state legislatures in transforming the election process, all in the name of COVID-19 safety. See what has happened here is that the legislature of these states make these election laws. So what they decided to do is they would bypass the legislature and they would make their own laws, which they didn't have the power to do. And then when they were challenged on this, like Pennsylvania in particular, they went to the Pennsylvania State Supreme Court. But the Pennsylvania Supreme Court didn't have the power to change the election rules. The election rules are made up by the legislature. But they skipped the legislature and they made up new rules which they did not have the power to do. And that's what this fight really is all about in Pennsylvania. And all of those ballots that came in late that were unconstitutional should not be counted. In my opinion, all votes should be counted, but all illegal votes should not be counted. So that's where this whole thing is at. I mean, it's like, have you ever, when you were a kid, you remember playing with somebody that kept changing the rules? And you get so frustrated because they would always change the rules to accommodate them, to make sure that they could win? That's exactly what's going on here. And our news media may have little interest in changing the rule reporting that, and have little interest in charges of election fraud. But I want you to know that God cares very deeply about the integrity of the vote. Proverbs chapter 20 and verse 23 says, "Diverse weights are an abomination to the Lord, and a false balance or a false scale is not good." And Christians, if we care about the things that God cares about, we must be concerned about the numerous charges of election fraud ourselves. And for Christians to not be involved in this, well, we know from Romans chapter 13 that God puts people in positions of power. He's in charge of the election process. So as Christians, wouldn't we want God to see that people are in power who uphold his word and his principles? Only one party wants to keep things in the dark. And that tells you that there is something wrong right there. I mean, if somebody has to hide it, then you know that some funny business is going on. You ever, as a parent, caught your child with their hand coming out of the cookie jar? They put that cookie behind their back. What's behind your back, son? Well, they don't want to show you what's behind their back. That's exactly what has been going on. One party wants to keep things in the dark, And election workers cheered in Detroit when Republican poll watchers were removed and the windows were covered. God hates unfair elections. And more than anything, I believe right now, our country needs transparency. We need truth. And the Biden campaign is calling for unity, but I want you to know that there cannot be unity without truth. Because if you have unity without truth, all you have is an illusion. If we refuse to stand for the truth and demand accountability, we help make an unfair election possible. God's heart is for truth. And I hear people say, well, let's just get it right the next time. Let's just, you know, forget about now. Let's get it right the next time. Well, I hate to say it, there might not be a next time. We really might not have the freedom that we have in this country if we don't get it right now. We have to get it right this time. I'm afraid that things could happen where our vote will not have the importance that it's supposed to have in future elections if we don't take that stand right now. I like what Rick Green said. He said, the Constitution itself is being quarantined. You think about that, that's true. It is. And the church is to be the salt and the light. And we are to respond to our culture from a Christian, a biblical, historical, and constitutional perspective. And far too long, many Christians and churches have ignored their duty. We have left it up to the education system. Really, that's what we've left it up to. Let me ask you, how has that worked? How has it worked for us? They refuse to teach a biblical view. My plan here is to start a Constitutional Alive class in the next few weeks and just invite people from the area, because I think we need to know the Constitution. And I think what's happened is our liberties are being trampled upon because, quite honestly, we don't even know what our rights are. How can we fight if we don't even know what they are? I've been watching this constitutional class on Monday nights, and it's Rick Green, David Barton. Maybe you've heard their names. And there's a lawyer on there who gives his opinion. He's part of the question and answer time. And he said, one day somebody mentioned to him, well, that in law schools, you don't even study the Constitution. He said, I was offended. I'm a lawyer. Of course I studied the Constitution. I took a class on constitutional law. And then he said, I got to thinking, you know what? I never did read the Constitution myself. All we did was we were taught what the Constitution said and what the Constitution meant, but we were never required to read it for ourselves. Can you imagine? And so no wonder our country is in the shape that it's in. There's social darkness, calamities, famines, diseases becoming epidemic and pandemic, and there are troubles on every hand. And Biden said that we are going to go into a dark period in our nation. That was concerning to me. We have the threat of the darkness of socialism overtaking our nation. And Nancy Pelosi would not deny it. When she was asked point blank if she was going to promote socialism, she would not deny it. I believe that we are in a key decision point in American history. And make no mistake, this is no longer about President Trump. This is not about him at all. This is about our Constitution and our rights going forward. That's what this is all about. It's not about the president or any elected leaders. This is about the soul of our nation. This is about whether we as Americans are willing to look the other way while a system of elite left-wing corruption undermines our constitutional republic. So what are we in? I think we're in a war. I really do. I think we are in another war for independence. Do you know that we're always told that the church stayed out of politics? And do you know that two elements of American history are lost to the majority of historians today? One of those was that it was an attempted gun confiscation by the British troops that ignited the Americans' war for independence. Did you know that? That's what ignited it. And number two, did you know that it was a pastor and his flock that mostly comprised the Minutemen who fired the shots that started the revolution? Did you know that? And yet we're told the church has no place in politics. 10% of the early sermons in colonial America had to do with politics. They believe that the American nation was started by God, and they formed it on godly principles, and they thought God should be involved in every area of life, and that includes politics. So the things seem dark, but I want you to know that we are people of the day, and God has a plan for this world of darkness. And you and I are part of that plan, but we must be alert. We must be alert. You are the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us be alert and sober. Now, if we're going to be aware, we also need to be awake. I mean, we need to be living and keeping with the urgency and the emergency of these times. You know, I don't want to preach a lullaby to put you to sleep. Really, I'm trying to sound a trumpet to say, you know what? God's alarm clock is going off. And God is saying it's time to wake up, it's time to dress up, it's time to go out, and it's time to stand up for the Lord Jesus Christ. It is the daytime. We cannot sleep. Now, the day is the time to be awake, right? Would you all agree with that? I mean, there are some people that work nights, they sleep during the day. But normally, you are awake during the day. The night is the time that you sleep. And sleep is natural for night people. To be in spiritual darkness, sleep is natural. But the day is the time to wake up. Now, people have, in the Bible, have fallen asleep at inopportune times. You know, there was Jonah. He's asleep on the bottom of the ship. The disciples of Jesus should have been praying in the Garden of Gethsemane, but they fell asleep. Three times. They were sleeping when the Lord desperately needed them. I heard a story about a fellow in Bible school. I don't know, it's probably not true, but it's kind of a funny story. He's sleeping through the professor's lecture, and his friend sitting next to him poked him and said, "Hey, wake up. The professor just called on you to pray." So the guy stood up and started praying in the middle of the class while the teacher is still lecturing. That didn't go over so well. Thing is, we need to be alert. We need to be awake. Remember Eutychus? He fell asleep while Paul was preaching, fell out a window and died. Paul had to bring him back to life. And that's encouraging to me. I mean, if the Apostle Paul could preach and people could fall asleep, then, hey, if I preach and people fall asleep, I don't feel so bad. And you know what? I don't care if you do, because I think it's my problem for not keeping you awake. But the bigger problem than that is Christians whose souls are asleep, even though their body is awake, even though their body is here. Charlie Howard was a great preacher, and he said this. He said, "I had rather be Peter, James, and John asleep in the Garden of Gethsemane than to be a Christian asleep in these pregnant times in which we live." Spiritual sleep is a real problem that we have today. Remember Jesus told a parable in Matthew 25 about the 10 virgins and how they had their lamps and they were supposed to keep their lamps trimmed and go out and meet the bridegroom. And there were five of them that were wise and five were foolish. Those who were foolish took their lamps, but they took no oil with them. The wise took jars of oil with their lamps. But while the bridegroom delayed, they all rested and they all slept. But at midnight, there was a cry. It said, "Look, the bridegroom is coming. Come out to meet him." Then all those virgins rose and trimmed their lamps. But the foolish said to the wise, "Give us some of your oil, for our lamps have gone out." The wise answered, "No, lest there not be enough for you and us. Go gather to those who sell it and buy some for yourselves." Now, the thing is, these are all bridesmaids. They all look alike. They all fall asleep. It's kind of interesting there. But there is one difference. Those who were wise brought oil with them. That simply means that they were prepared. They were prepared. They had oil. The other ones did not. Only those with saving faith will be ready. And now, while these foolish went to buy some oil for themselves, the bridegroom came. Those who were ready went in with him to the wedding banquet. And then in verse 13 of that chapter, it says, "Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man is coming." But as I looked at that passage, it spoke to my heart, and it said, you know, Christ, the heavenly bridegroom, may delay his coming longer than we think. He just might do that. We don't know when he will return. So the thing for us is that we need to stay awake. We need to be prepared at all times, lest he come and catch us by surprise. But why are people asleep? Well, some are sleeping because they've never been awakened in the first place. They don't never have received Jesus as their Savior. They've always been people of the night, always been in darkness. Another thing is sin. Sin makes people indifferent to spiritual things. In 1 Corinthians 15, 34, it says, "Wake up from your drunken stupor as is right, and do not go on sinning. For some have no knowledge of God." He says, "I say this to your shame." Remember Samson? Remember he fell asleep in the lap of Delilah? And the Philistines came, and Delilah says, "Wake up, Samson, the Philistines are upon you." And he woke up, and you remember, he's powerless. He lost his strength because he had told her the secret of his strength, and she had cut his hair. And Samson got up, as at other times, was ready to do battle, but one of the saddest things, he didn't even know that the Spirit of God had left him. Because of the sin in his life, he didn't even realize that the power was gone. In the book of Revelation to the church of Sardis, Jesus writes, "He who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars says these things, 'I know your works, that you have a reputation of being alive, but you are dead. Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain but are ready to die. For I have not found your works perfected before God. Remember, therefore, how you have received and heard. Hold fast and repent. Therefore, if you will not watch, I will come upon you as a thief, and you will not know what hour I will come upon you. You have a few names, even in Sardis, who have not soiled their garments. They shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy." The idea here is that this church was dead. It must mean they were asleep. They weren't really dead. They were sleeping spiritually. They were a church of the walking dead, or the church of zombies. That's what they were. Well, you notice a lot of that imagery is the same there as in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And just like your city was taken by surprise, Jesus said, "I will come as a thief." Now, the original city of Sardis was built on a mountain spur about 1,500 feet above the valley floor. And since three of its four sides were at the top of a high, sheer rock cliffs, Sardis was regarded as being virtually impossible to penetrate. That they would be, there's no way they could have a military assault against them. But they were taken by Cyrus. Cyrus besieged Sardis, and it, seeing its high cliff walls, he sent a message to his troops. It was really a message of a challenge. He said, "I'll give you a special reward to any man who can figure out how to get up those unscalable cliffs." And one man saw a Lydian soldier accidentally drop his helmet over the battlements as he looked, he watched that soldier climb down, memorizing every move that he made. And then he watched him climb back up the same way. He carefully marked that in his memory, step by step. And so he and a group of men climbed that rocky cliff. And when they got to the city, they found out that the Lydian garrison never dreamed that they could be conquered that way, never thought that somebody could climb those cliffs. And so they didn't think they needed to guard it. Everyone was sound asleep. So the enemy got in, walked through the city, opened the gates to the city, and Sardis was taken. And if that wasn't bad enough, the exact same thing happened 200 years later when Antiochus the Greek besieged Sardis. But you notice here, they had soiled garments. Some of them, many of them, had soiled garments. What is that talking about? What's their problem? It was sin. It was sin in the church. It had desensitized them, and it had simply put them to sleep. It caused them to be indifferent to the things of God and to fall asleep. Another thing that causes us to fall asleep is familiarity. There we go. Things just become familiar to us. We become too casual with them. Can I tell you that whatever you do in life, don't ever get over being saved. Don't ever lose the wonder of your salvation. You have to go back and revisit that time you gave your life to Christ. You do that over and over again. Never get over what Jesus has done for you. Nearing the end of the journey, Pilgrim and Christian came to one of the last tests before they reached the celestial city. And that final test was they had to pass through the enchanted ground. And the enchanted ground made Pilgrim very sleepy. And in order to arouse him and awaken him, Christian actually quoted 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 6 to him. The other thing that makes us sleepy, to fall asleep and not be people of the day, is wanting to remain neutral. You know, I just don't want to take sides. I just want to remain neutral. But neutrality will draw you into darkness, because Jesus said, whoever is not for me is what? Against me. We are day people. We are people who need to be alert. And we are people that need to be sober. Day people are sober and not drunk. Now, when do people sleep and when do they get drunk? Primarily at night. We are day people, and so we should be awake and sober, or self-controlled. We are prone to get spiritually intoxicated with the things of this world. And so verse 8 tells us how to be sober and self-controlled. But since we belong to the day, let us be sober, having on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation. Now, the way this verse reads in the Greek tense is that these things are already on us. So what we need to do is be growing in these things. We need to be appropriating these things into our lives. One of the things that Paul liked to do was talk about the Christian armor. He'd look at the Roman soldier and he would talk about his armor in Christian terms. In this particular passage here is a little bit different than Ephesians chapter 6, the main chapter where he mentions each piece of the armor. There's a breastplate in both of these. There's a breastplate of righteousness in Ephesians 6, but here it is the breastplate of faith and love. Both places he mentions the helmet of salvation. So he can vary his symbolism in various passages. Here the breastplate that we are to put on and grow in, that if we already have it on, we are to grow in faith and we are to grow in love. What does faith do? 1 John chapter 5 and verse 4. For whoever is born of God overcomes the world, and the victory that overcomes the world is our what? Is our faith. Oh, faith overcomes. Can I tell you, as people of the day, we just don't want to survive. We want to overcome. How many times we live in survival mode? And I know that there are days when you say, oh, I just want to get through this day. I just want to survive that day. I understand that. But you can't live in survival mode. You can't live every day like that. You need to spend your time overcoming. Now, here are three different areas. There are the overcomers, there are the survivors, and there are those who have been overcome. The worst thing for a Christian is that last one. The worst thing for a Christian is to be overcome. 2 Peter 2:20, For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and, what's that word? Overcome. The latter end is worse than the beginning. Christians defeated by the world, the flesh, and the devil. They used to be in church. They used to serve God. They used to witness to the lost. They used to read their Bible and pray. But they don't anymore because they have been overcome. Then there are the survivors. They have not been overcome, but they are not overcomers either. In 2 Kings chapter 16 and verse 5, then Rezin, king of Syria, and Pekah, son of Remaliah, king of Israel, came up to Jerusalem to war, and they besieged Ahaz, but they could not overcome him. As they stood, he stood the ground. He was not overcome. He survived the attack. Really, the enemy didn't conquer him, but he didn't conquer the enemy either. God's people were simply survivors. It was a draw. It was a checkmate. It was a stalemate. It wasn't victory. It wasn't defeat. It was just survival. Several years ago, I went back and looked at my sermons, and I found out that oftentimes I preached on helping people just survive. When we preachers tell you not to do something, don't do something, what we are doing is trying to keep you from being overcome. Trying to keep you from being overcome by the world, the flesh, and the devil. And that's very important. There are some don'ts in the Christian life. You know, don't let your heart become cold. Don't become rebellious. Don't become like the world. Don't run with the wrong crowd. Don't become bitter. Don't get angry. Don't let pride take over your life. These are all necessary to help us survive spiritually, but none of that produces overcomers. And the goal of the Christian life is not just to survive. The goal should be to overcome. And the Greek word means to conquer, to prevail, and to carry off the victory. We've got an example here in Luke. Chapter 11, verses 21 and 22. When a strong man armed keepeth his palace, his goods are in peace. But when a stronger than he shall come upon him and overcome him, he taketh from him all his armor wherein he trusted and divided his spoil. This is what we are to do. We are to come in and we are to overcome the strong man. We are to overcome Satan. We are to be overcomers. To divide the spoil, to take the armor, just like David took Goliath's armor and divided those spoils. I want to be a victorious Christian, do you? I want to be triumphant. I want to take back the things the enemy has stolen. I want to be on the offensive. I want to go from victory to victory. You know, a young person survives when he refuses to become rebellious, but he becomes an overcomer when he honors his parents. A wife survives when she doesn't dishonor her husband. She overcomes when she reverences and respects her husband. A husband survives when he doesn't become bitter toward his wife, but he overcomes when he loves her like Christ loved the church. We survive when we come to church instead of staying home or doing something else. We overcome when we come to church and minister to others. We survive when we don't watch bad things on TV. We don't read filthy literature, but we overcome when we read the Bible and pray. We survive when we don't pull others down with us. We overcome when we help others become what God wants them to become. We survive when we don't get proud. We overcome when we take on the character of humility. A parent survives when he or she doesn't get angry or provoke their children to wrath. They overcome when they can give their children praise. Brothers and sisters, you survive when you don't fight, but you overcome when you encourage and build each other up. We survive when we don't cause division among us. We overcome when we bring about reconciliation. We survive when we don't get offended when somebody hurts us. We overcome when we bless and pray for and love our offenders. Too many Christians are just happy surviving. God deliver us from just being survivors. There's the breastplate of faith and love. We need to be growing in our faith in the Lord and our love for the Lord. And the only way I really know how to do that, honestly, is to spend time with God. is to spend time in fellowship with the Lord and keep going back to the cross so I never lose the wonder of what Jesus did there. I never lose the wonder of my salvation and what Jesus did for me on the cross. And so we place on our head the helmet that protects the head. And it means here it protects the thoughts and the thinking. We could translate this as the hope for salvation. It doesn't mean we hope we will be saved, because the word hope in the Bible always means a desire with expectancy. You know, salvation is in three tenses. There's past, present, and future. We say justification, sanctification, glorification. Justified is my past. I'm forgiven of my past. I'm saved from the penalty of sin. We are being saved from the power of sin. That's present tense. We are presently being saved from the presence of sin. But the future tense is what is being talked about here. We are being perfected. This hope for salvation is something that protects our thinking. Number four, we must know our destiny. The good thing for you here today is that the major commentary on the points were in the first three, okay? So you might be looking at this and think, oh boy. The majority of the points are already done. But we must know our destiny, verses 9 and 10. For God has not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, so that whether we are awake or asleep, we should live together with him. Now, here, that doesn't mean sleeping in sin, but it's a Christian who's been lulled to sleep. But I really think it talks about, though, is death. Whether we are awake, living, or asleep, we have died. Either way, we should live together with him. And then, you know, knowing what lies ahead motivates us to be watchful and self-controlled. And then number five, that should be, we must be encouraging. We must be encouraging. We cannot stay awake on our own. We need the encouragement of other believers. You see, look at that next verse, verse 11. So comfort yourselves together and edify one another, just as you are doing. This verse says that we are to build each other up, and that implies personal contact. We have to be around one another. And when we are around one another, we need to be concerned for one another. This is the reason why I've fought and will fight for churches to stay open. Christians need each other. The body of Christ is meant to be together. And I know that some people are home, and I'm not knocking you at all, but I think the church should be open for those that need it. The church that wants to gather together and be together because they need that fellowship. We need each other more than ever at this time in history. We need to encourage each other. We need to be building each other up. We need to be there for each other. And I think this is one of the attacks of the enemy that was trying to close churches, because he knows what a unified church can do. And he knows if he can separate the believers from one another, how easily they can be discouraged and give up. And I know that there are people that are discouraged. I'm hearing about it. And I know that people are worried about losing their faith. And I just encourage you to provoke one another to love and to good works. Let us consider how to spur one another to love and to good works. Let us not forsake, the writer of Hebrews says, the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some. But let us exhort one another, especially as you see the day approaching. This is the day that Paul was talking about in 1 Thessalonians 5. Because we are children of the light, and we are now living in the day, and we see the day of this judgment approaching, we should be gathering together more than ever before, all the more. And I believe that these are the days just before the Lord's coming. And I can tell you that failure to fellowship with God's people will cause you to lose your cutting edge. I can promise you. It's very easy to be lulled to sleep. And that is going to be increasingly difficult to stay awake in the days ahead. You know how it is after a hard workout? You want to just sit down, you want to take a breath, and what do? If you're like me, I'm at that age, I sit in the recliner, I fall asleep. It's easy. It's easy. We need each other. We need each other. And if we're not, we have to be careful that we are just not too busy to gather together. We have to be careful that we don't become critical. You know, it's easier to find the negative in something than the positive. And we have to guard ourselves against being self-absorbed. But I can tell you this, just being here this morning is a great encouragement to me. Just being here with you is a wonderful encouragement to me. Love you too. I mean, these are difficult times in which we live, and we can draw strength from one another. Together we draw strength from the Lord. I told you the story about cow pens before. Let me just tell you about a guy by the name of Tarleton, the Battle of Cow Pens, South Carolina. Tarleton, the British leader, the Revolutionary War, was known as Bloody Tarleton or the Butcher. His philosophy was to completely destroy the enemy. In the previous battle, he and his men had sabered Americans who were trying to surrender. He was known for his fast attacks. He was ruthless. He was actually compared to a bloodhound. The British were compared to bulldogs, but Tarleton was compared to a bloodhound. He was known as Bloody Tarleton. And before the battle at Cowpens, he went to all of his men and announced, "We give no quarters. We give no quarters," which he meant, "We take no prisoners. We kill every single member of the opposition. We kill everyone." Now, the night before Cowpens, there was a man by the name of Daniel Morgan who fought on the American side. And he went from campfire to campfire at his camp. And he told his men, "If we give the British a chance, they'll kill us. They will kill us all." And then he pulled up his shirt and he showed them his back. And the soldiers looked at his back and they saw scars. They saw permanent scars on his back. He had been whipped by the British and left with those scars. He went to all of his men from campfire to campfire and he shouted, "Remember, Tarleton takes no quarters. Remember, Carlton takes no quarters. We win tomorrow or we don't walk." If you don't know it yet, you have an enemy that takes no quarters. Satan, the devil, is your enemy. He is not your friend. He has never done one good thing for any person in this room today. He doesn't care about you. The only thing he is out to do is to kill, steal, and destroy. He is ruthless. He is a butcher that takes no captives. Those are the only things that he has in mind, is to devour you. He goes around as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And if you think you can remain neutral, you are wrong. Satan will attack you, and he will not give up. He will be relentless. He is a butcher that takes no quarters. And so what you need to do is you need to take a look around at the devastation of sin and look what Satan has done in this world. Look at the scars of sin and know that Satan is ruthless. He is your enemy and he is ruthless. He doesn't care about you. He wants to destroy you. He wants to destroy your wife. He wants to destroy your husband. He wants to destroy your children. And if you give him half a chance, he will scar you for life, maybe for eternity. I mean, if you want to see scars today, I'm going to point you to the cross and look at the scars of Jesus. Permanent scars that he's going to bear for all of eternity. As Adrian Rogers said, the only thing man made in heaven is going to be the scars of Jesus. There'll be the wound in his side. There will be the scars from the nail prints in his hand. Those scars were put there when he was whipped mercilessly for you and for me. It was for our sins that he took that beating. It was for our sins that he took that whipping. And how dare any of us really be flippant with sin? How can we remain neutral in a battle like this? You can't remain neutral. It is impossible. Again, Jesus said, whoever is not for me is against me. You need to pick a side. You need to choose. If there is any Christian still on the fence in this time in which we live, you need to get off the fence because the devil owns the fence. And you need to choose the side of Jesus Christ. You need to show your colors and you need to join the battle. You cannot remain neutral. There was one person in that war who tried to remain neutral. His name was General Pickens. Cornwallis of Britain said, if anybody wants to just come lay down your weapons, you can come and do that, and we'll let you be neutral in this war. Well, the Americans heard about that. They didn't like that too much. And they went and had a talk with him, and they said, you better join our side because you're not going to be able to remain neutral. So he joined up with the Americans. The British came when he wasn't home. They went in, they dragged his family out of the house. They burned his barn down. They burned his family down because that's what they were. They were ruthless. And the devil is the same way. He is ruthless. And Daniel Morgan showing his scars. This is what the British will do. This is what the devil will do. He takes no quarters. And can I say this too? I'm just going to throw this out there. You can't remain neutral about what's happening in our country. Right. You just can't. You need to pick a side. We are at a place where we could lose America as we know it. We could lose the Constitution and the Christian principles that our country was founded upon. I don't want to see it happen. I don't think you can let it happen, because I will promise you this. If you remain neutral, the devil isn't going to leave you alone. You are going to fall into the trap of all kinds of things. And who even knows what's going down the pike? I admit, I get a little worked up. I get really concerned about pastors who have not taken a stand. And I'll tell you what's going to happen to them. Biden gets an office. He has promised to the transgender movement, the gay movement, he has promised them this. He has promised them equality. And he has told them that they can have positions in churches. If we don't take a stand, it is very possible that the government would try to force us to hire gay and lesbian pastors and transgender board members. Did we think about that when we went to vote? God help us. I don't think the battle is over yet. I think we need to fight to the very end. And I encourage you to, if you're not in the battle, to get in the battle and fight. This is not politics. We have a spiritual war that is going on. And you and I need to join the ranks of the redeemed. We need to join the ranks of the American Constitution. We are still a constitutional republic. And don't let them steal that from you. The devil wants to steal it. He wants to introduce his plan of socialism, but it is ultimately globalism. And we know that's coming. Let's fight and do what we can to stop him, all right? Okay, have your heads bowed, your eyes closed. Anybody here, first of all, you're asleep, you're part of the night because you've not received Jesus Christ as your Savior. You have not yet received him. You might have a concern what's going on, but I tell you, you really don't understand it all until you come to Jesus Christ, confess your sins, and receive him into your heart and into your life as your Lord and Savior. If you have not done that, but you would like to do that today, could I just see your hand? You raise it up and then down. I just like to pray for you, that's all. Anyone here? Anyone here? Amen. God bless you. I see that hand. Let me talk to you afterwards. God bless you. Are you here today? You've been on the fence. You tried to remain neutral. Yeah, you know, I don't really want to go all out for God. I might be labeled a fanatic, but I certainly don't want to live for the devil. and you've just kind of been in the middle there, today's your day to get off the fence, because the devil owns the fence, and get on the side of Christ. What will you do with Jesus? Neutral you cannot be. Father, today we come to you confessing that, Lord, sometimes we have fallen asleep. Forgive us for those times that we have allowed ourselves to be lulled to sleep. If it's sin, Lord, we confess that. Confess our sins, and we're grateful today that you hear and forgive us our sins. If we confess our sins, you are faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But Lord, help us. Put a Holy Spirit charge into our life that we would not want to be neutral, but that we would serve you and become involved and interested in the things that you are interested in. Lord, I pray, if anybody here today has been overcome, Lord, that they would take this message today and purpose that they would not be overcome, but that they would work to be an overcomer. I pray for the people here today that are just surviving. Lord, help them get through whatever they are working through, but bring them to the place where they are no longer surviving, but they are overcoming. Help us, Lord, to all be overcomers. And when we're tempted to survive, may you remind us that you have not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and love and of a sound mind. You have given us a victorious spirit to overcome. And now we ask you would just go with us from this place today, and you'd bless our fellowship for those that are staying and the business meeting today. May we glorify you in all that is done. In Jesus' name, amen. So God bless you. I'm just going to dismiss without the worship team coming back. So.